Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today. Well, thank you and good morning, C1. Thank you for being here in our combined service here at 10:30. If the 9 o'clock is your normal service, thank you for being here a part of the 10:30. It's good to be a part of the packed house and good to see a lot of people here. So thanks for being here. Welcome to those of you in the room. Obviously, welcome to those of you that are watching online. Thank you for changing your time this week as well to be joining us. Or if you're listening later on the podcast, thanks for being here too. Well, I'm excited to share with you today. To be honest, I'm not feeling the best. I actually have a terrible cold. I've been sick all week. So just a heads up, if I shook your hand this morning, first of all, I'm sorry. Probably watch that if you get sick. I'm very sorry about that. But even though I'm not feeling good, I think I'm actually really excited to share this message because I feel like it's something that God really put on my heart about a month ago that I really began to study more. And the more I studied, the more I began to believe in it. And the more I believed in it, I think this is something for everyone. Everybody needs to hear this. So I'm really excited to share with you this morning. And truth be told, what I joked about last week is a reality for me this week. I talked about, you know, when I'm struggling, whether I'm sick or whether I'm just going through life and everything seems mundane or if I'm just tired, what I really do is reach for coffee. And I reach specifically for espresso. And when I drink coffee, when I drink espresso, it wakes me up. It's a jolt of energy. It's a jolt that brings me back to life. And what I really said was over these next 2 weeks, the last week, and this week, that I'm hoping that this little mini-series can be the espresso for your life. If you listen, but not just listen, but then begin to practice what you hear, that God could use it as a little wake-up call for you. Or if you've been following Jesus, but you're just kind of going through the motions, maybe I want to experience God in a new way. Maybe I want to see him and his presence move in my life. Maybe you could practice these things. And so last week we talked about teaching and prayer, and this week we're going to get into community and communion. But I'm excited to share with you. And this is our main verse for these last 2 weeks. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. When we get to this point in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Jesus has come, he's performed his miracles, his ministry, he's been crucified and killed and murdered, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, and the disciples see Jesus now living again to live forever, and they see him ascend, and now Jesus is gone. And the disciples are left with, what is it that we do together? What makes us his church, his followers? How do we continue to follow him when he's not here? And the Spirit comes powerfully upon them. God's power and presence in the Spirit comes with them, and God lives with them in the presence of the Spirit. And they begin to follow and say, what is it though that we are going to build our practices as the church upon? And they really turn to these four things: the teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. And this is who they say, if we are going to be the church, this is what it is all about. And I love that phrase, if you're devoted to something, you're a fan of it. And last week, I had a whole lot of fun with Packer fans. I'm sorry for making fun of you or throwing jokes at your team. Bears fans also hate you this week as well. We're very mad at you. It's okay. But I made these jokes because I said, if you're devoted to something, then you are all in. In spite of opposition, it doesn't matter if you meet someone who doesn't agree with you, you're all in devoted to this. And the disciples are all in devoted to this. And so I gave a hard time to the Packers, and I show up in my office, I think it was Tuesday last week after the holiday, I walk in and I find this sitting on my desk. I still don't know who it's from. I have my ideas. Obviously, you see the helmet and then the note as well. Pastor Galen, wishing you a blessed season. Love, Packer Nation. Thank you, Packer Nation. I immediately took that helmet and put it where it belongs. There it is. Public service announcement, if that is your helmet, please return to my office and get it. I didn't actually throw it away, but it is an eyesore in my office. So if you can come back and grab that, that would be great. Also, I don't know why so many people have a key to my office, but that's okay, whatever. So what does it look like to be devoted as a follower of Jesus? Devoted specifically to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and being devoted in fellowship. You know, I think there's something interesting that in our culture, in today's world, I think that society in general says, oh, if you want to follow Jesus, go for it, that's okay. But honestly, don't tell me about it. Because I don't want to know about your religious beliefs, I don't want to know about your teaching, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to differ from each other, and I don't want to fight. So let's just agree, let's not talk about religion, and let's not talk about politics, so we can all like each other. And what has happened, because of this is true, is that we tend to think of our relationship with Jesus as something that is, it's a part of who we are, it's our belief, but it's something that is very individual and something that is very private to us. Yet the context of what we read in the early church of Acts is that when you follow Jesus, this is a very public showing of your faith. Even if you're devoted to the teaching and to prayer, typically things that we would think of as, I'm gonna go home and read my Bible, or I'm gonna go home and pray by myself, even these would be public acts where you're ingrained in society and doing things with people. You go hear the teaching at the temple every day. You go to the three prayer meetings with your friends every day. And it's interesting that when we turn to fellowship, this might be one of the most difficult things for Jesus followers today, specifically in our suburban and urban context. Because we live life at such a pace. We fill up our calendars. We have all the kids' activities. We're doing everything so fast. But what this is saying in Acts is, if you want to be devoted to Jesus, what needs to be high priority and intentionality in your life is to be intentional in fellowship, spending time with each other, and be intentional in sharing meals with other people. You know, it's interesting, I think, if you're not in the church, even outsiders would say, okay, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, if you're going to believe and follow Jesus, I would imagine you'd want to read your Bible and pray, right? But it's interesting, as I began to study this, I never realized the priority that the early church put on spending time together. If we really want to be the church, if we really want to be the loving family of Jesus, we need to make a priority of spending time together in fellowship and in sharing meals together. It's interesting, after this verse, it goes on to say what this communal life actually looked like within the early church. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. When I read this week, this line stuck out with me. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a dinner? You ever been to someone's house where you knew when you showed up for that dinner at that person's house, it was going to be an incredible meal? Maybe for some of you, it was grandma's house growing up. I know when we go there, man, she's going to make the most amazing steak, and we're going to have strawberry pie afterward. Think about that amazing meal. For me, I was in college. I was an intern for a church, working, just starting to get my feet into ministry. And I had heard about this meal. This meal was legendary. It was a Sunday after church slow cook crock pot roast. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. It was phenomenal. And we heard about this meal, and the people that offered this meal every single Sunday, some of you may know, and it's Jaron Rao is his name. He used to be a worship pastor here at Chicago First. I did not know this at the time. I was at a church in Kansas City, and he was the district superintendent, which means that he was actually in charge of 90 different churches, but the church I was interning at was where he had previously been a pastor. And so we were hanging out, we had heard of this legendary meal, and all of a sudden the day came. Jaron and his wife Starla said, would you like to come for the Sunday pot roast? And frankly, I had something on the calendar, I had already planned lunch with friends, and I said, nope, nothing's on the calendar, I will be there for sure. I've heard about this pot roast, now I'm gonna experience it. And so we go to their house, and let me tell you, it was an experience. You go in, you take off your shoes, and they're like, hey, it's not quite ready, we gotta set the table, make yourself at home. And they had this chair, the only way I know how to describe it is this big, fat, brown, lazy boy, when you sit in it, it kinda eats you chair, like you just lay back in it and you can't get out of it. They're like, have a seat in the big chair, let us cook for you. So you sit down, and they got a game on TV, and their dogs come in, you pet the dogs. And then finally, the meal's ready, and you sit around, and Starla brings out this pot roast, and she puts it down. And the first question was like, why did we get this invite? This guy is in charge of 90 churches, and he invites four interns at this one church to come eat with him. There's probably different people who should be at this table with him, but he invited us, and I'm not going to ask that question. I'm already at the table. I'm ready to enjoy. And we began to pass the mashed potatoes, the green beans, all the fixings. Oh, it was amazing. And we eat together. We're all laughing. And then towards the end of the meal, of course, Jaron is like, hey, so, you know, we're in this church together. What do you believe is the most important doctrine of our church? And we begin to share conversation about Jesus around the table. Then they bring out the coffee. And before you know it, it was 3:30 in the afternoon. And we'd spent nearly the whole day there. For me, when I think about sharing a meal with great joy and generosity, I think of a picture like this. Now, it's interesting, I didn't know the connection to C1, nor did I know that later I would become a pastor here as well. But the one thing I did know about Jaron, which I thought was ridiculously out of place in Kansas City, was that he was a Cubs fan. And he said, those interesting, wonderful, blessed people of Chicago First had an influence on me, and I'm a Cubs fan. And actually, I saw Jaron yesterday, and I was talking with him. He's like, are you a Cubs fan yet? And I was like, no, I'm Royal Blue, and I'm holding on to that, Jaron. It's okay. But when I think of an amazing meal, that is what I think of. I think of a dinner that is shared, but not just food, but the love that is shared around the table. Maybe love isn't a word you would normally think of, but I think when you think more into it, the hospitality, the intentionality, the goodwill, the selflessness behind it, I think it truly is love. You know, Jesus said these words, now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, which how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us selflessly, putting us before his own needs. You should love each other. And then I love this. I come back to this all the time. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You know, it's interesting. If I were to say, are you a Jesus follower? Do you believe in God? Do you follow Jesus? You try to live a Christian life. Normally that would be framed in the questions of what I just mentioned. Do you believe? Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus has died for your sin? Do you believe he is resurrected? Do you believe? And you'd say with your words, yes or no. But Jesus said, no. How will the world know you're my disciples? Not by what you say, but by your love. If I had to look at your life and you couldn't respond with your mouth, could I simply look at the way that you live and to see that there's a difference in your life? That you go out of your way to love other people because God lives in you and helps you to love other people with his love. Is there actual a noticeable, tangible difference in the way that you love? Because Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And don't simply do it with your words, dear children. Let's not merely say that we love each other, but instead let us show it by our truth and by our actions. Now I want you to picture that dinner that you had pictured, the amazing meal, and picture that also combined with the image of the Lord's Supper. I think it's interesting right before this. What did disciples do together? They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared these meals with great joy and generosity. Now, obviously, when I think about the Lord's Supper, communion, or Eucharist, maybe if you grew up in a different tradition, I almost always connect it with church. I think very few times have I received communion, received the Eucharist outside of church setting, a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whatever it may be. But it's interesting, and this is why it caught my attention. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So combine those two pictures. The great feast of love where different people from different walks of life are welcome and we're eating and we're sharing this meal together, but then also we share in the Lord's Supper together as well. I think of it this way, you know, Jesus has ascended. The disciples are sharing the good news of Jesus. People are beginning to follow them. I picture Peter traveling from different towns, telling people the good news, specifically in a context where he would go in and all of a sudden there's rich people and there's poor people. There's people of different societies and classes and ethnicities. And he comes before them and they're about to eat and everyone's laughing. They're having a good time. They see the feast in front of them. And just before they meet, I don't know if you've ever had this awkward moment in your house if it happens regularly, but when you eat with someone, the food at the restaurant comes before you and you're like, should I dig in? Or should I wait? Do we pray together? What's the awkward moment here? Like, am I going to wait? Okay, you guys pray? Okay, let's pray together. Now we're going to eat. I want you to picture instead of Peter, they come and they're about to eat. And Peter starts thinking back. He says, hold on, everybody. Before you dig in, I see this bread here. You know, for me, I know that you may not all have been there. But for me, it takes me back. I remember the night when Jesus was betrayed. We sat around at dinner just like this with him. and he took bread. And we didn't understand it at the moment, but he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup, and this is my blood that's being poured out for you, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Peter would probably say, in that moment, we thought, Jesus, what are you saying? What does this even mean? But then the next few days happened in his death and then his resurrection. And all of a sudden we see that this is what Jesus meant, that his body would be broken, that he would take away our sin in his death. And his blood would provide the new covenant, the forgiveness of our sin and the new life in God. And now we remember. So just before we eat here, remember what Jesus has done for us. He's the reason that all of us can be here anyway. And then they dig in. What would it look like to picture the Lord's Supper along with these love feasts that we are able to share with one another? I also find this incredibly interesting too. Before Jesus left, Jesus did not give us, here is six doctrinal stances and beliefs that you need to believe in. And if you can believe these six things and you're set in it, then you're good. Jesus never does that. Instead, what Jesus does do is give us a meal. He gives us a story, and he gives us a family. And he says, listen, gather with the family, eat this meal, and talk about the story. And as you do, my spirit will be with you and among you, and he will guide you and lead you to all truth. So as we gather together, something amazing happens as we gather around the table. The rich are welcome, and the poor are welcome. And their day, the former Jew and former Gentile both are around the table. Male and female, both slave and free, both the old and the young. And it is a beautiful picture because this meal reminds us that we are all equal. When the rich and poor sit across the table and look at each other, one may be thinking, my 401k and my retirement is set and I'm good to go. When I look across the table and see the homeless man here too, I'm reminded that neither one of us have earned anything in God's sight. We're both here because of God's grace. When the Jew and Gentile sit around the table together, we're reminded that despite our cultural differences, the color of our skin, our language or practice that we grew up with, we are all accepted into the family together. When we see male and female around the table, we're reminded that we are both created in God's image and we are equal and equally gifted with God's Spirit. When we see the slave and the free around the table, we remember that God sees us all as his children. So we should love and respect one another just as God has shown his love towards us, no matter our status or position. When we see the old and the young around the table, we're reminded that we need each other and no one is more important than the other. And finally, when we're around the table together, we look to the head of the table and we see Jesus. We're reminded of his actions, his selfless love that has enabled us to gather here in the first place. We're reminded, we're called, and we're inspired to selflessly love and embrace everyone we meet, just as we have been embraced and loved by Jesus. What if we became a people that were devoted to fellowship, devoted to sharing meals together, devoted to meeting together? Think of the verse in the Hebrews. It says, don't get into the habit of not meeting together. Let's press on and remember to meet together and encourage and inspire one another into good works. Let's not give up, but let's be devoted in our meeting together. If we could become these people, I guarantee we would see an outpouring of God and we would see God move in our life and in our church. It's interesting. I think this. In a society that is so desperate for belonging, so desperate for people that will be there for them, I think it is amazing and incredible, but also telling that the church really does have the answer. If we live as we should live as the church, and we spend time with one another intentionally, we love one another selflessly, and we share with those who don't have, then God will be in our midst, and that will be the thing that is attractive to the world. I think our community would be irresistible, and frankly, we need this. I ran into this research this week, and maybe you know this, but I think this is interesting. 54% of Americans today would say this: no one knows me well. Additionally, 56% of people would say, the people around me aren't actually present with me. Even though this is interesting for me to move into a more suburban environment from smaller towns, I'm surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people, and yet I don't actually talk to anybody. I don't actually know anybody. Or when I'm actually with someone, they're just on their phone, or okay, yeah, they're listening, but I can tell on their brain they're somewhere else, or they've got to get to their next meeting. Even when we're with people, we're not actually present with them. One in two, over 50% of people would say that they don't feel like people are with them. Finally, 40% of Americans today would say, I'm isolated from other people, or my relationships aren't meaningful. This is a felt need in our world today. If you look beside you, if you feel like someone knows you well, if you feel like you are loved well by another person, that is great. Now look at the person next to you, and they probably are not. One in two. As the church, we should be the signpost for the rest of the world. This is what love and community and fellowship look like. We're going to love each other well. This is what we need. My brother-in-law texted me this week, and it relates to this. I thought it was really funny. It was a tweet, and he said this. Nobody ever talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. That's a miracle in of itself. How do you have that? And then Judas leaves the group chat, of course. So what does it look like to live in community? For me, being a pastor here that is specifically over life groups, I love this. I want to connect people. I want to bring people together. Frankly, we need each other, and we are not designed to live alone. Pastor Brian said it. We believe in friendship. We're not designed to do this alone. We need other people. So this week and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to launch what we call our life groups. These are basically our small groups, but it's not just a small group of study, but we call them life groups because we want these to be the people that you share life with. The ups, the downs, the good, the bad, whatever experiences, share your life with these people. And the reason we're launching them is to battle, first of all, that statistic, because we all need people, but also to live more faithfully into the people that God has called us to be people of fellowship and community. And so here's what I would say. I believe, I've been working behind the scenes for a couple months now to get ready for this life group launch, and I truly believe that we have a group for everyone. Whether you're new to the faith, whether you've been in the faith for 80 years, we have places for you to gather. And it doesn't matter what you want to call them, Sunday school class, group, whatever. What we're talking about is discipleship. How can we grow closer to God and to the people around us? And first of all, we have what we call some support groups this semester. And these are groups that will meet you right at the place of what you're going through specifically in your life right now. And if you're going through something that's not listed in that booklet, please let me know and we'll see if we can bring some people around you to support you for that as well. We have what we call grow groups. These are groups that will help you grow deeper in your relationship with God. Some of them are intense Bible studies, ancient historical studies into the life of Jesus and the context and culture around his time. Some of them you just read the Bible and you talk about them together. Some of them are simply, hey, show up to group and we'll talk about the message from the weekend. Share your thoughts and opinions. Pastor Brian told that funny story about his daughter. Has that ever happened to you? But then also gets into deeper conversation as well. Hey, the Bible verse we talked about was love each other. How do you feel like you're doing with that? With a variety of different groups where we want you to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. And we also have groups that we're calling activity groups. These groups meet around a specific activity. Because here's what I know. A lot of people will come into church that are new to faith. And they're like, honestly, I look at the Bible and it is intimidating. And even if you've been around in church for a long time, you'd say, it makes me nervous to show up to a Bible study because I always feel like I should know more than I actually do. So we've designed these activity groups. Could you meet with people for a short amount of time simply to get to know these people better? There will be some Jesus conversation for sure, but what would it look like for you to take your first steps into community? Different groups, if some of you, I saw you thumbing through the booklets already, but there's groups that are gonna meet specifically for pizza, specifically eat tacos every week. I know I need to change the night where my group is meeting because I wanna be involved in these groups. Monday night football group and an ethnic food group too. Could you commit to joining a group of people for just a few weeks to see if God could be in your midst and you connect with other people? And finally, just because we wanted to leave no excuse for people to join a group, in the back of that book, there's different events that are listed. And one of them I wanted to highlight specifically as we read this passage this week is what I'm calling the community table. In the last couple weekends of October, over 2 weekends, here's what you need to do. All you have to do is sign up to say, I want to show up to a meal and eat. I'll bring a side, We'll be communicating with you. Hey, this person lives close to you or they're in the same life stage as you. Could you meet at their house, bring a side, and eat with them? Because when we read the Bible, this is something we should do, yet it's often something we don't intentionally do. So as a community, we wanted to give you an opportunity to intentionally be involved in this. Some of you have the gift of hospitality and cooking, and you don't feel like you get to use it very often. You can sign up to be a host and host one of these gatherings as well. But really, this group, in my opinion, I believe 100% of the people in our church should be involved in some way of the community. Maybe this is a good first step to try to meet different people. At the end of this service and over the next 2 weeks, we'll give you an opportunity to sign up for those groups, or if you didn't get a booklet, to thumb through it. If you want, there's two tables on the side down here you can visit, or in the lobby at Next Steps. Or if you're still nervous or you want some time to look through it this week, you can go online, c1naz.org, and it's right on the homepage. You can click it, or just talk to me. We want to make sure we get you signed up for a group, and there's a variety of ways to do that. But here's what I would tell you. All of us need to be in a circle of people. Some of you are newer to the faith, or you grew up in a tradition where you felt like you were simply going through the motions. You need people around you to encourage you, support you, pray for you. Some of you, you've been following Jesus so long, you feel like, I've been around since Jesus. I'm not going to learn anything new in a Bible study anyway. You need to be in a group too. Because younger people in their faith, less mature, need you to speak into their life, to share your experience, your testimony, your witness of what God has done for you and how faithful he has been to you. You need to be in a group as well. And frankly, some of us just need friends. 50% of us are lonely. Join a group. Find community. I think specifically 3 years ago, I found myself, I was on staff at a church. I had been there for 2 years and I had thrown myself into that ministry 5 and 6 nights a week. And all of a sudden I got home one night and I was talking to my wife and I realized, man, we are so ingrained. We meet with church people every week, or every night of the week. But I gotta be honest, I don't necessarily feel like we have friends that we also study the Bible with that are also gonna be there for us in life too. And so we started a small group, and this was our small group at the time. We did something very, very spiritual together. We met for ice cream on Monday nights. That was our small group. And I said, hey, come eat ice cream. 6 weeks, that's it. I didn't tell them this, but it was almost the dating phase of a group, if you will. Like, hey, let's meet together. Can we be friends? I'm not going to like full commitment here. If this doesn't go well, maybe I'll find another group. And that's why we do the group system this way. If you join a group and you're like, this isn't necessarily the place for me, we're going to launch more groups in the spring as well. But we said, can you come and eat ice cream? Now, we went to this place called Tone's Cones, and we began to eat ice cream together. And it was very interesting, the people that we met. This guy right here is probably the closest friend that is a borderline redneck that I've ever had in my life. And I learned to appreciate him, and that was very interesting. This guy right here, his name is Jake. He can persuade you of anything. You have to be careful how long you talk to him, or you will sign up for something. He's situated right next to the lawyer, of course. They work well together. This guy is a Raiders fan, which I'm a Chiefs fan, so when I heard that, I just said immediately, I don't like you, but we got to know each other. See, here's my thing with the fanhood, because I talk about it a lot. If you love Jesus number one, we can be friends. After that, that's what unites us, right? Our fanhood might divide us, but our faith unites us, so we were still friends after that. These people I can't say anything bad about, because I think they're here today, so I'm not going to do that. But I met these interesting people, and I was like, frankly, on the surface, not sure we can be friends. But we continued to eat ice cream together. Hey, how's your kid? She's about the same age as mine. She doing good? Hey, what's going on in your life? How's your job? Can I pray for you? Literally, that was our group. After those 6 weeks, we decided, you know what? We kind of like each other. Does this really have to stop? So we continued to eat ice cream. But then that grew into a message reflection group. We would simply sit around. They came over to my house. We'd sit on couches and say, what'd you hear from the message this last week? Let's talk about it. And let's pray for each other. That led into a book study, a Bible study, and some video curriculum on how we can truly love our neighbors specifically better. And after about a year, here's the thing for me, I live about 8.5 hours from the closest family. These people became our family. And here's what I would tell you. So many of us are lonely, but we live, our calendar is full, but our heart is empty of love. Instead, what if we intentionally shaped our calendar so that we could receive and fill our hearts with love? God says, if you want to know love, then know me. But you need to know my people too. Could you be devoted to fellowship with my people? And I guess I would say it this way. All of us only experience love after risk. If you have a spouse or you're dating someone, you might have experienced this. You only grow to love someone if you risk something first. The first step maybe is, hey, would you go on a date with me? You're risking rejection. Or the first time you say, I kind of like you. Or you text them because you can't have the courage to say it face to face. At least that's what I see with teenagers. I think I might love you. That's not even like full commitment. I think I might, putting feelers out there. Do you love me too? You're risking rejection. But the more you open yourself up and you're vulnerable, the more that you can experience love. Because the more that you become accepted and embraced by these other people. Not just with your spouse, but with your friends as well. So here's what I would say. If you are experiencing a lack of community in your life, know that Jesus has designed you for community. He has designed you for loving relationships. And for some of you to sign up for a group is a huge step out of fear into vulnerability. But I would ask you to take it anyway. Because if you don't, you may not experience love, but if you do, you just might experience community the way that God has designed it. Meeting together on the weekend like this to be encouraged, but also meeting in home, sharing in great joy and generosity, growing ever more closer to God and his people. Could we see God's community in our life? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for even just the time and season that this church is in. I pray that today and over the next 2 weeks, the individuals here could take a step out of their fear and into trust. Trust that there is more to experience in community, more to experience in your love. God, let us not be a people who simply sit back and say, I wish I had a friend. I wish someone would invite me to their house. And instead be a people that follow after you, that radically love people, that are devoted to fellowship, and then we're devoted to sharing meals, to hospitality, to inviting people in. God, in your spirit that lives within us, inspire to love others just as you have loved us. God, I trust today that no matter what I have said, that you have been speaking life into people. God, we have the specific response to sign up for a group, but I trust that you're speaking to people of where they are today. Maybe they have noticed the neighbor that has the kid that dad's not present in their life. Would you help them to be a community for that person? Or the person across the cubicle at work that really needs someone, God, to inspire us to go out of our way and to love people. But specifically also help us and inspire us to be a people that are committed to each other, who love one another well. And God, I simply pray a prayer of blessing over this semester of group life together. That as people meet, as they're nervous, as they think there's awkward moments, instead your spirit of love would be there to welcome them, to make them feel your presence of hospitality there. So they would know this is the way that life is designed and supposed to be lived too. Jesus, as we follow you, help us to experience your community. Help us be people that bring that community, truly bringing heaven to earth in the here and now as it one day will be. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.